The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning, everybody. So let's hear the word of the Lord. Psalm 39. I said, I will guard my ways, so that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle as long as the wicked are in my presence. I was speechless and quiet. I kept silent, even from speaking good, and my pain intensified. My heart grew hot within me. As I mused, a fire burned. I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me aware of my end and the number of my days, so that I will know how short-lived I am. In fact, you have made my days just inches long, and my lifespan is as nothing to you. Yes, every human being stands as only a vapor. Selah. Yes, a person goes about like a mere shadow. Indeed, they rush around in vain, gathering possessions without knowing who will get them. Now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Rescue me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the taunt of fools. I am speechless. I do not open my mouth because of what you have done. Remove your torment from me. Because of the force of your hand, I am finished. You discipline a person with punishment for iniquity, consuming like a moth what is precious to him. Yes, every human being is only a vapor. Selah. Hear my prayer, Lord, and listen to my cry for help. Do not be silent at my tears. For I am here with you as an alien, a temporary resident like all my ancestors. Turn your angry gaze from me so that I may be cheered up before I die and am gone. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Lou. Appreciate that. Appreciated especially the way you gave us pause in there and time to reflect on what we are hearing. It's really helpful, especially on a weighty psalm like this. My name is Chris Audino. I think I know most of you at this point, but if I don't, it's good to see you for the first time. Good to meet you. As most of you know, the Summer of the Psalms is a tradition at CRC, at Christ Restoration Church, just like Christ Redeemer Church, where I am an elder, and this has been something we've been doing for quite some time. And I love it. I love this opportunity to dive into the Psalms, to look at different ones, to take on different Psalms each year, each week, and have a chance to reflect on what the psalmists are telling us, to look at these things and to delve into them. Now, Psalm 39 picks up on an idea that's central to the Christian faith. And you could say, and it's an often ignored but central to the human experience reality as well. And that is the title of this message, Life is Short, or This Life is Short. Advertisers all over throughout history have picked up on this as well. You've heard Life is Short, Play Hard, right? That's a pretty common one. Xbox put out this really weird one in 2002, unforgettable advertisement. It is the strangest ad, I think, maybe not the strangest. It was pretty weird. Other countries do some pretty weird ones as well. But the ad was actually Life is Short, Play More. But in this ad, it was for Xbox, a woman is actually in labor at the beginning of this, and the baby comes out and just flies through life, changing into an adult and then ends up growing into an old man and then lands in the grave. And that's the end of it. It's a weird one. It's really weird. But the idea, and then they say, life is short. Play more. So the takeaway from this, biblically, obviously, this is a very biblical idea. Life is short. play more. That's not our takeaway today. I will warn you. But the Bible picks this up all over the place. And actually, Paul picked up on what is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. And this is picked up a couple of times in the New Testament as well, which is Isaiah 48. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. It's poetic and potent, isn't it? It just carries a lot of weight. Everything we see is going to turn to dust. We're turning to dust. Our lives are passing. When I was 18, I shared this story at Easter a couple of years ago when I was preaching, which is just kind of funny in light of the context. But my two brothers and I, who were living in the U.S., went out, all three of us, to see our other brother, who is in a culinary program in Italy. And so we went to Rome, and we spent quite a bit of time there. The long story short was this is November of 2001, okay? So get your timestamp. So this is 2 months after September 11th. Flights were cheap. They loved us. It was exciting. Nobody wanted to travel. But we went to this place, and it was called the Capuchin Crypts, or Capuchin Crypts, the catacombs. And all over these catacombs and all over these crypts were bones, and they were bone art of all of the monks throughout the years. So as people died, it was like, there's old Dave Smith there on the wall. You look around these catacombs and you've got all of your friends and your loved ones that you've known throughout the years just in bone art on the wall. It was wild. But what was more wild than that, and we all know that Dave Smith's getting older. We won't get into that today. The most wild part about this is actually as you entered there, there was this line. It says, and it has stuck with me since I was 18, and I was like at this point in my life where I was really wrestling with God and Christianity. But this hit me, and it stuck with me. What you are now, we used to be. What we are now, you will be. It's ominous. And then you go in and you see all this bone art. We will be dust before long. No matter what great suffering, sin, sorrow you face, this will pass. You will pass. It's a sobering thought. And we see David asking God, strangely, to make this truth even more clear to him. While we don't know all of what's going on in David's life, he's obviously facing something, he's going through something, and it's clear how he responds. So let's look at this more closely. Our points follow closely what I think would be a good outline, an exegetical outline, trying to understand what this passage is saying here. So the first point is silent suffering, and that's verses 1 through the first part of 3. The second one is short life, which is the second part of verse 3 into verse 6. And then the third one is salvation, which is verses 7 to 11. So that's silent suffering, short life, and salvation. And if you noticed, I left out verses 12 to 13. And actually, you could tell by his language, David's language, he's actually doing what is not uncommon when all of us pray, and even Jewish customary sort of prayer. He circles back over. He says, oh, hear my prayer. You ever find yourself doing that when you finish a prayer? You kind of circle back to summarize? I think that's what's happening in verses 12 to 13. So we'll be touching on pieces and parts of that as we go through. But allow me to pray, and then we're going to start walking through this in more detail. Our Father, we are but dust. You are eternal. You alone are eternal. Father, what a thought. It's a scary thought, to be honest. It's a thought that weighs heavy on so many of us. We are but dust and you are eternal. Father, would you help us today to understand that more, to see that more clearly, to see you more clearly? Lord, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Not to detract from my friend's reading here this morning, but I'm going to read the first part again just because I'd love for this to get into our minds. David says, I said, I will guard my ways
so that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle. As long as the wicked are in my presence, I was speechless and quiet. I kept silent, even from speaking good. And my pain intensified. My heart grew hot within me. As I mused, a fire burned. You ever feel like you're going to boil over? Like you're about to explode as your emotions or your feelings are kind of swelling up inside of you? Some of you people out there honestly don't feel like that. And that's fine. It's like you might hear this passage and you're just like, that's just not me. That's not my thing. But some of you might have this with anger. You might experience this with anger, where you feel like this anger kind of swelling up inside of you. Some of you might feel it with shame. You feel like so, you just want to hide, like, oh man, this is so bad. I just want to hide back from this. Some of you might deal with fear and anxiety in this kind of way, where you feel like it's just growing and like pushing down on you, like, what's happening to me? Some of you might feel this with grief, like you feel like you can't escape this overwhelming feeling of grief in you. You might even struggle with guilt in this kind of way. You might trend in one way or the other on a regular basis. I'll confess, I trend in the category of anger. That's where I trend. I feel sometimes like, why am I so angry about that? What just happened? But what is David experiencing here? I don't think, as I said before, I don't think we have an exact answer, but I think we get enough. I think we get enough of a picture. It's clear that he is struggling deeply and internally with something that's going on outside of him. There's an external reality that is weighing down on him. He's facing a difficult situation, which has led him to shut his mouth, most likely out of wisdom. It's evident that the people he's dealing with are wicked. They're operating against God and his ways. So he's guarding himself. By the way, there's a lot of good counsel in the Proverbs about this. Warnings about who you keep company with. Be careful. Warnings about speaking encouraging and corrective words. But there are also times where the Proverbs advise us to just shut our mouths. You ever felt like that? Like, the best thing I can do right now is just keep my mouth shut. Admittedly, I tend to land on the reflective end of that. Amen. Somebody in my family said amen pretty quickly there. Like, I really wish I had just shut my mouth. I really wish I just didn't say that thing. I could have probably gone without that. Maybe that wasn't so wise. I'm thinking, honestly, my prayer, if I was in this situation, might be a little more confessional, like, ooh, shouldn't have said that. God, please forgive me. But you can see that David's struggle is so intense that he must do something with his feelings. I love the words he uses here in verse 3. My heart grew hot within me. He's actually feeling a fire. As I mused, a fire burned. There's something actually burning within him, and it needs to get out. He needs to just vent. He needs to get it off his chest. He needs to be released from the burden. So, of course, he does the wise thing. He lets the wicked have it, right? Mm-hmm. He gives them the old what for. You know, in our culture's lingo, he just needed to be honest with himself and others in order to be his most authentic self. Right? It's honesty over everything. Honesty over integrity. Honesty over kindness. Honesty over patience. Honesty over compassion. You see, the problem with this thinking is that honesty is speaking the truth. Not your truth. Not speaking like your feelings and perspective on a situation. And so to actually be honest, you need a right understanding of yourself, and not just yourself, but hear it, this is scary, your insignificance. This is where catchy phrases fail us. I think YOLO has kind of faded, right? It's sort of faded, so you don't hear people saying that all the time anymore. I'm glad for that, because that was obnoxious. But its legacy still lives on. If you don't know what YOLO is, it means you only live once. You only live once. But it's a lie. Meaning it's a devil's lie. It's got some truth in it, right? But it doesn't tell us everything we need to know. If the Bible is true, and I believe it is, you do only live once. But here's the rub. You actually live forever. Yes, this experience of life will pass, but your life from its start has an eternal trajectory. It does not really end in that kind of way. So that's a bit of a game here that I'm playing, because David didn't do that, right? He didn't just let him have it. He didn't just share his mind. He didn't just do the honest thing. How does David deal with this boil over of emotions inside of him? What does he do with it? He doesn't dump it on those around him, interestingly enough. Which, by the way, I kind of wish he did. I kind of wish he did. For bad reasons. Because when I read this, I see what we should be doing. I hear the call on my own life and myself. David doesn't let them have it. He brings his concerns to God. Which brings us to our next point, a short life. And again, we're looking at 3b, so the second part of 3 to verse 6. I think it's worth noting here, this is sort of a interrupting thought. I try to warn you about those. But a lot of commentators and Christian thinkers take on or focus what David does here, what he's doing, not necessarily what he's saying. And let me, this isn't a critique, just to be clear. They're so right. This is a great example of David demonstrating how we ought to be before God, our Father, laying our heart before him, confessing our sins and sadness and sorrow and even smallness. David is venting vertically. This is what should be done. When we're boiling over inside with our fear, our anger, our guilt, our shame and grief, the Christian is invited to, implored to bring that before the Father. God longs for this kind of relationship with you. Now, this, again, is what so many focus on, and they're right for doing it because it's a beautiful picture. It is wonderful. While that indeed is a key piece to this psalm, I actually want to continue down the road, and I think it connects on the shortness and the brevity of life. You see, when David goes to the Father, he says, I spoke with my tongue, Lord, which is like, okay, that's what we speak with. That's okay. It's good. What does he ask God for first? What is the first thing that comes off of his lips? He's overwhelmed with emotions inside of him. He's boiling over. He's got a fire inside of him. And he doesn't lash out on the people around him. He doesn't have it out. He doesn't fight. He doesn't throw it at them. Look, what does he do? I spoke with my tongue to God. He says, Lord, make me aware of my end and the number of my days. Make me realize how really small I am in the grand scheme of things. Because honestly, when we're in that overwhelm, what are we? We're real big. We're huge. We're everything. That's our world. This is, when let me ask, when you're facing people challenges and this sort of overwhelming emotion, maybe, let's say, you have a great moment and you don't fly off the handle. And you don't boil over. You don't melt down. But instead, you go to God. What's the first thing you say to him? Is it this kind of perspective establishing conversation? God the Father, make me realize how small I am. Make me see how short my days are. We have this way about us where we cannot help but think that the problem we're facing is the most cataclysmic event in all of human history. It's everything. I'm not saying it's hard, and I'm not saying it doesn't hurt, so please don't mistake me. But are you going to remember that splinter in 1 month? Are you going to remember that rude person that flipped you the bird driving by? How important is the toothpaste cap when you're lying on your deathbed? I know. I mean, our world tells us how great you are, how beautiful you are, how smart and capable you are, all that you deserve for your life to be easy and comfortable and smooth. That sounds nice. And I think there's some truth to some of that. But what is also true, you're a vapor. You are dust. I'm not saying your life is meaningless. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying your life is a moment in the grand scheme of eternity. It's definitely not meaningless, but it's definitely a moment in the grand scheme of eternity. When Jesus had his famous interaction with the rich young ruler, he said, these words have echoed in my mind as I've been thinking about this, because actually David grabs onto these things, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But Jesus says to him, "You fool! This very night, your life will be demanded back from you." A piercing reminder that that his gathering of possessions was foolish in the face of life's brevity. What's the point? Death's knocking at your door. What's the point in it all? Years ago, I actually had a youth conference. I was going to do it this morning, but I was like just struggling to imagine how it was all going to happen. But I took a rope, a really long rope. It was like 100 feet long. And I took it in the room and I stretched it all the way out so nobody could see the other end. And then I put like just a little tiny piece of tape on that rope. And I said, the beginning of this rope is the beginning of your life. And you see that piece of tape and nobody could really see it. I said, that is the scope of the moment you're born to the moment you die on this earth. And the rest is the eternity to follow. What are you living for? Are you living for this? Or are you living to all of the other parts that you can't see? Listen to all the images David uses here. He actually picks up, this is exact, you could say that this is a stolen image. He says, "You are short-lived. Your days are inches long. Your lifespan is nothing against the backdrop of eternity. You are a vapor. You are a shadow. You rush and gather and you lose." It's very encouraging. And by the way, this is what he's asking God to show him, to teach him, to help him understand in this moment. And I'll say it, in the face of our problems, what could be possibly more offensive than someone saying, "Just get over it. Calm down." That's a good one. Husbands, store that one away in the bank for later. It's a good one. Don't sweat all that small stuff. It's not a big deal. But in a way, that's precisely what David is asking of God to do to him. "God, help me see outside my little moment in my little world. Help me to step out with you and to see a glimpse of the grand scheme of things." We sure need that, don't we? We need that. And we need God's help with that. And again, I cannot emphasize enough that this is not me minimizing at all the things that we face in life, but actually to maximize our commitment to his divine perspective and goodness. While the wicked act as if they're going to live forever, the righteous appreciate how little time they have. It's just a moment. And to that, if you look down with me at verse 12, in the second part of verse 12, David says, "For I am here with you as an alien, a temporary resident like all my ancestors." I found this to be a very interesting one. And actually, I had never thought about this before. And when I was reading commentaries and listening to people talk about this, I was like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. Because we talk, Christians talk about, like, we're aliens. We're living in this space right now, and we're going somewhere else. We've got a mind towards something else. But I've never thought about it like this. David didn't say he was a stranger from God. He's a stranger with God. We're strangers in this land. We're outsiders in this place, in this time. It's a blip. It's a moment. It's a vapor. And guess who is with us in that? Guess who's with us in that? He's a stranger with God. Here is a man still undergoing trial. This is from a commentator. And acutely conscious of it. But he has found the secret place of communion. And this communion conditions his attitudes. The communion, the very presence of God with us as a foreigner, conditions our attitudes. You see, he's an outsider with God. And you could then ask, what makes all this possible? And we're going to move now into our third point, his hope and his salvation. And David uses all of that language right here. It's all in there. So verses 7 to 11, again, I'm going to read for us. I hope that you're hearing sort of the ironic tone in this. David knows exactly what he's asking here. I think he's very clear on what he's looking for. He says, "Now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Rescue me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the taunt of fools. I am speechless. I do not open my mouth because of what you have done. Remove your torment from me. Because of the force of your hand, I am finished. You discipline a person with punishment for iniquity, consuming like a moth what is precious to him. Yes, every human being is only a vapor." David declares his hope. David cries out for deliverance. He calls for rescue. In verse 8, this word deliverance, it's very common. I mean, this is a frequent sort of phrase all throughout the Bible. And it's the same phrase that's used with the Jews when they were being freed from Egypt. They needed to be delivered, and they were delivered by God. It's actually the same terminology that Jacob uses when he saw the face of God and was spared. He was delivered. What David is saying is that we all need this rescue. He's saying what we all need to say. "Father, you're my hope. Deliver me. Rescue me from my transgressions. Rescue me from my sins. Rescue me from the ways in which I've turned against you." Hope is not found in fixing your own problems. It's fixing your eyes on God's promises. We so often waste our breath on unnecessary battles. We're carrying weights and burdens that are not ours to carry. We don't even bring those burdens to him, because we're finding our hope in our fleeting breath and not his eternal hope. So where does this salvation come from? What is our hope when we face suffering, sin, and sorrow? Who will save us from our transgressions? David is clearly pointing forward. He's looking forward to this Messiah that he was waiting for. Our salvation comes from the one who suffered at the hands of the ones he came to save. He was tortured and crucified. Think about the irony of David in this moment. And by the way, Psalm 39 is not quoted anywhere by my knowledge, anywhere in the New Testament. But think about this. Think about this image of being surrounded, in a sense, by these wicked people. And that's where David is coming from as he prays this. And he's looking out to his future hope and salvation. And who was going to be surrounded by the wicked and evil people? It was Jesus. You see, our salvation comes from the one who conquered sin when he conquered the grave. He rose from the dead on the third day in order that death and sin were not the end of our story, that our transgressions wouldn't be the end of us. Our salvation comes from the one who is called the Man of Sorrows. Jesus is acquainted with having enemies around him on all sides. He snorts and cries when he sees his friend's short life come to an end. He's hated, he's betrayed. He's so overwhelmed with anger that he turns over tables. I know, Jesus. Sweet, loving Jesus. He's so overwhelmed with sadness and fear that he weeps before his heavenly Father in the garden. My friends, I said this before, I'll say it again. While your life is not meaningless, it is a moment. And it is meaningful when you seek him. When you're an outsider and a stranger with him, when you forgive and when you let go, when you hold on loosely to this life. All of its comforts, all of its pleasures, and even its pains. When the shadow and the vapor of your life has left, what will be left? What is left behind? Somebody once shared a helpful thought with me, and it's kind of one of those vexing things. You know when someone says something to you and it just sticks with you forever, and you're like, I wish I didn't remember that, because it just kind of pops up. And he said to me, he said, you know what I think about a lot is like, what were the names of your great-grandparents and your great-great-grandparents? Can you tell me a story about their life? And maybe you could kind of muster up a story or two, right? You could scratch, kind of dig deep, come up with something good. But what's the point? I mean, that's not the point. Each one of those people throughout all of time had unique experiences, challenges and sorrows and suffering and sin and shame. Truth be told, we know very little about it. We only know a few stories out there. We get glimpses of people like David and others. I think we do well to view life with that in mind. To think, to dwell on the very fact that our life is short, it is fleeting, it is brief, it's a vapor, it's going to be gone. And when we think about that big, long rope of our life, where are we investing our energy and our time? What are we looking at? What are we hoping for? Where is our salvation? Now, I have a few suggestions, maybe encouragements to leave you with today. And maybe these are too brief, but I feel like they're at least something for us to grab onto. And I've said some of these, so I'm just going to reiterate. Hold on loosely. It's a famous song, Hold On Loosely, Don't Let Go. Anybody else wanted to finish that one? No? No? Okay, that's fine. It's a lot of pressure, I know. Hold on loosely. It's so one of the reasons why Isaiah 48, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever, is so ingrained on my mind is because I need to remember that. It is so easy in the day-to-days of life to get lost in thinking that it's everything and missing the big picture. We can do this with our pleasures and our comforts. The things that make us feel safe and secure, they become the things that we worship. The second thing I want to throw out at you for this week as you're thinking about this, and this is exactly what David does. I'm sure you all have heard this phrase before, vent vertically. This actually, the first time I ever heard it, I was 20 and I was in British Columbia, and kids were complaining about how hard the hike was that we were on. It was a 6-day out backpacking trip. And one of the leaders looked at them kind of like, shut up, but actually just said, vent vertically. It worked. It cued us. But the idea was, bring your problems to God the Father. Simple. How many of us take our problems to others, to everybody else in our life?
or we showcase them on our sleeves and bring everybody else into our troubles. How many of us actually turn to the Father? I confess I don't. The challenge here is to vent vertically. That's what David does. That's his first response, I think. Seems like. The final thing is hope in him. And I think a good, maybe diagnostic question to ask yourself is, am I trying to fix this thing on my own? I bring that up because I think when our hope is off, we get into fix-it mode and we try to resolve our problems because our outlook isn't on our hope in Jesus Christ. So hold on loosely, vent vertically, and put your hope in him. Would you please pray with me? Our Father, I even think about this moment, as this sermon, as a vapor, a shadow. These words that I've spoken this morning have no meaning and have no power without you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. It is your word. It is your power. Father, we ask that your word would press into our hearts this week as we leave here, that these words would keep circling in our minds and our souls, that we would hear your Spirit leading us in the various ways we need to grow and to grow into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.